Let's turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 20. I'm going to read verse 30. 2 Chronicles 20, verse 30. It says, "So the realm of Jehoshaphat was quiet, for because his God gave him rest round about." I've titled this, "His God Gave Him Rest." For the sinner who comes to God, the sinner who comes to God confessing our sin, our nothingness, our worthiness, and comes to God confessing we are entirely dependent upon the Lord Jesus Christ, for that sinner, the battle is not yours. The battle is God's. And He will give you rest. He will give you rest. Let's go back up to verse 1 and let's work our way down and see how Jehoshaphat was given this rest by his God. Verse 1 says, "It came to pass after this also." Some things happened before this. "It came to pass after this also that the children of Moab and the children of Ammon, and with them others beside the Ammonites, came against Jehoshaphat to battle. Then there came some that told Jehoshaphat, saying, There cometh a great multitude against thee from beyond the sea on this side Syria. And behold, they be in Hazazontamar, which is in Jedi." Now, Jehoshaphat was a child of God. He was a godly king. He was a believer. That's who Jehoshaphat is. And then the enemies here represent the enemies of the believer. Now, we've seen this before, that God left us in the midst of enemies, but the chief enemy, the number one enemy that you and I have to contend with, is that old flesh within us. That's our number one enemy. In fact, these various people that came up against Jehoshaphat, they were all his flesh. They were all his kinsmen. They were Esau's children and Lot's children. They were all his children. All his kindred after the flesh. And that's a picture of this enemy we have with us. It's of our flesh. That's the enemy we have. This enemy we have. And the Lord Jesus prayed, and he said, "I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil." And that's the evil we have to contend with. It's right here with us. It's our old man of flesh for the believer. Verse 3 says, "And Jehoshaphat feared, and set himself to seek the Lord, and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah." Now, these enemies came because of something that Jehoshaphat had done already prior to this, which displeased the Lord. It displeased the Lord greatly. Prior to this, Jehoshaphat had erred by giving help to his enemy, Ahab, the king of Israel. He gave help to Ahab. Ahab hated God. He hated God. He was the enemy of God. And he was Jehoshaphat's enemy. But Ahab brought Jehoshaphat to see him. And he flattered him greatly. He gave him this big feast and just entertained him. And then he said, "Will you go with me and go up and let's wage war against Ramoth-Gilead? Would you go with me? Let's do this." Well, Jehoshaphat said, "Call on the prophets. Let's hear what they say. Call on the Lord this day," he said. And they called all these prophets, and they all said, "Go, go, the Lord's going to deliver them into your hand." And then Jehoshaphat said, "You got any more prophets?" And Ahab said, "Yeah, I've got another prophet." He said, "But I hate him. I hate him." He said, "Because he never prophesied good unto me. He never preached smooth things to me. He always told me evil things." And they brought him in. He reluctantly called him. They brought him in. Even the messenger that went to get him, Micaiah was his name, the messenger that went to get him, he said, "Now listen, all the prophets that have come before Ahab have all told him he's going to succeed. You better go up there and tell him something good." And Micaiah said, "I'm going to tell him whatever the Lord gives me to tell him. That's what I'm going to tell him." And so Micaiah came in, and sure enough, he said, "The reason these prophets are telling you you're going to succeed is because the Lord has sent an evil spirit into them, because the Lord's against you. And you're going to die when you go up there. you're going to die. And you know this story. Ahab was the man where that fella fighting on the battlefield drew back his bow and took a shot at adventure. Ahab's the one that he killed because God said it would happen. God said it would happen. But the last words that Micaiah, God's prophet, the last words he said, Jehoshaphat sitting right there, he's sitting there in all his kingly regalia, and there's Ahab and all his kingly regalia, and the last thing that Micaiah said right there in Jehoshaphat's presence was, "Hearken ye," he said, "hearken all ye people." And he's talking to Jehoshaphat too. And he said, "Hearken. You better hear what the Lord's saying. Hearken to the Lord." But Jehoshaphat didn't hearken. He didn't hearken. He joined Ahab in this war. And the Lord was displeased by this greatly. He went back home after the war. Jehoshaphat did, went back home to Jerusalem in peace. But look over there at chapter 19 and verse 2. It says, "And Jehu, the son of Hanani, the seer, went out to meet him and said to King Jehoshaphat, 'Shouldest thou help the ungodly and love them that hate the Lord? Therefore is wrath upon thee from before the Lord.'" You see, the Lord will chasten his people. He will. And that's what he was doing with Jehoshaphat. But the Lord is teaching Jehoshaphat, and he's teaching us. And this is what I want us to get tonight. This is the message. This is the lesson. He's teaching Jehoshaphat, and he's teaching us the only way for a believer to be established. I'm talking about eternally established. And in this world, the only way to be established is to believe in the Lord. To believe Him. And the only way to prosper is to hearken to the Lord's prophets. Hearken to His prophets. That's it. Now this time, God ordered everything that's taking place, and He sanctified this to Jehoshaphat's heart when he sees his enemies coming up. And so, therefore, verse 3 says, Jehoshaphat feared. And he set himself, he set his face to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. He proclaimed to all Judah, he said, "It's time now for everybody to turn away from your everyday food, your bodily food, turn away from your jobs, turn away from all your everything that you're doing, no matter how important it is. It's time now to just drop all this stuff, and it's time now to seek the Lord." It's time to seek the Lord. That's what a true fast is. A true fast is simply turning from this body, turning from our earthly food, turning from our earthly things, our earthly work, and seeking the Lord. That's what a true fast is. So the first thing we see, this is the first thing we see, the Lord uses our enemies to draw His child to Himself. Look at verse 4. "And Judah gathered themselves together to ask help of the Lord. Even out of all the cities of Judah they came to seek the Lord." Now what I mean when I say the Lord uses our enemies to draw us to Him, I mean that until God gives you and me a need, we're not going to seek God for salvation. Until He gives us a need, we're not going to seek Him for salvation. He has to reveal our sin in us. That's when we're going to seek Him. When God reveals to one of His lost children that he's a sinner, that's where it starts. He's going to reveal he's a sinner. And then for you and I who believe, we get to being like Jehoshaphat. We get to thinking that we know what's best, and we stop listening to God's prophets, and we stop listening, and by that we stop listening to the Word of God, and the wrath of the Lord comes upon us. His chastening hand comes upon His child. So the Lord uses our sin and our rebellion, brings it to us. He shows us. He reveals it to us. Just like those enemies came up over the horizon, and somebody came and told him about all these enemies coming. The Lord makes us see our enemies. And it's in us. It's what we've done. It's our sin. It's our flesh. And He does it. We see three reasons here that He does it. He does it to gather His children together. Verse 4 said, "Judah gathered themselves together." For believers, the sufferings that we do endure individually, they're going to gather us together with the Lord's people. You see, Jehoshaphat declared this fast. And this was a fast declared by the king. But whenever Christ is dealing with His child and the Spirit of God's teaching us in our heart, we don't need a fast to be declared. Because He speaks in our hearts and He makes us to see our sin and He turns us from everything else and brings us together with His people. You know why you came here tonight? Why are you fasting tonight from your jobs and from being at home and from all the other things you do during the week, and you come here? Because God revealed something to you of your sin and made you to see something of your sin. Those of you that have come here to truly worship Him. And that's what He does. That's how He gathers His people together. And any other trial that comes upon one of His children, God's tempered the body together. He put it together that the members should have the same care one for another. And so if one suffers, all the members suffer with it. And if one member is honored, all the members are honored with it. So we're of the body of Christ, and we're members together of one another of that body, members in particular. So this is how He reveals our sin. He reveals our trial. He gives us trial to keep us gathered together. And then God reveals our sin, and He sends trials to make His child individually. Each of us asked the Lord for help. Verse 4 says they asked help of the Lord. You won't ask help of the Lord until you see that you can't save yourself. That's just simple. You know, believer, we did not ask God for anything until God made us see we couldn't help ourselves. We were absolutely, totally helpless to help ourselves. That's when we ask God for help. And it's true of every believer. We go through this life and we really don't seek the Lord and we really don't pray to the Lord and ask for help until God brings us again into to see we can't help ourselves. We can't get out of this. That's when we really ask the Lord then. And then when God sanctifies the trial in our hearts and He makes us to see our sin, to see our need, to see this great trial to come upon us, He turns us from this world to Him. Look at verse 4. They came even out of all the cities of Judah. They came to seek the Lord. They came out of those cities. Whatever it was they were doing, whatever was so important, they dropped it. And they left those cities. And they came to seek the Lord. That's a picture. When a worldly man faces his sin, when he begins to see something of it, or he comes into a trial, you know what he does? He gets himself extra busy. He just takes on more of a load. So he can put it out of his mind and forget about it and not think about it. Because he don't want to think about God. He don't want to think about his sin. He don't want to think about the future when he's going to face God in judgment. And he puts it out of his mind. But the believer, when God forces the believer to confront his sin and confront our trial, He forces us to hit our face. He forces us to come to Him. We don't come, it's not that we don't come willingly, we come willingly, but it's only because He has forced us to do it. He shut up our way, hedged us about with thorns and forced us to do it. And then we'll come to Him and we see that nothing in this world is more important and we'll drop everything and come to Him. So when our sin becomes obvious to us and when we face trials, brethren, don't try to become busy. Don't try to put it out of your mind. Instead, hear God's voice in it. Hear God's voice in it and drop everything and set ourselves to seek the Lord and ask help from Him. That's the end of it. That's why God's given it. All right, secondly, if we would receive salvation, if we would be saved of the Lord, there's only one place this salvation is going to be found, and that's in the Lord Jesus Christ. We cannot expect salvation any other place but Christ. God will not hear us except we come in the Son of God, God the Son, the God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verse 5. And Jehoshaphat stood in the congregation of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court. Drop down to verse 8. He said when God delivered them into the land, this is what happened. Verse 8. They dwelt therein and have built thee a sanctuary. His sanctuary, the Holy of Holies, in that house. And he said, therein, they built a sanctuary therein for thy name, saying, if when evil cometh upon us, as the sword, judgment, pestilence, or famine, and we stand before this house, and in thy presence, for thy name is in this house, and we cry unto thee in our affliction, then thou wilt hear and help. This house, this temple that had been built, within it, it had a Holy of Holies. And within that Holy of Holies, there was an Ark of the Covenant. There was the broken law in there, and Aaron's rod that budded, and the manna that came down. But over that broken law, there was a mercy seat. And that's where they put the blood. And God said, that's where I'll meet you. I'll meet you on that mercy seat. Right there, from above that mercy seat is where I'll meet you. And that's why this house, I'm telling you, is a type of Christ. Because that holy place, that holiest of holies, is where Christ is. It's in God's presence. And He's there with His own blood that He shed. And He's there as our mercy seat. And that's the only one that God will meet us. He'll meet us in Him, but only in Him. Only in Him. Christ is the true temple. He said, destroy this temple. Speaking of Himself, destroy this temple. In 3 days, I'll build it again. He's the true temple. And then Hebrews 8:1 says, of the things which we've spoken, this is the sum. We have such a high priest who sat on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary. That's the sanctuary. That's the Holy of Holies, where He is. And He's a minister of the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched, and not man. So these things were pictures. This house was a picture. It was to show us an example of heavenly things. And so Christ is the believer's mercy seat. That's where God meets with His people. That's where He justifies His people. That's where He makes His people righteous. That's where He sanctifies His people. That's where He communes with His people. That's where He helps His people, is in Christ the Lord. Look at verse 9. If when evil cometh upon us, the sword, judgment, or pestilence, or famine, if we stand before this house and in thy presence, for thy name is in this house, and cry unto thee in our affliction, then thou wilt hear and help. That's something along those lines, close to that, is what Solomon said when he dedicated the temple. This was the word of the Lord. This is what the Lord said. I'll meet with you here. I'll meet with you. The glory of the Lord filled that house. Well, the glory of the Lord fills Christ. That's where He is. And sinner, when God brings you into judgment, these four things here picture judgment. And when God brings you into judgment, begins to give you some spiritual discernment, He's going to show you the sword of His justice. He's going to show you that sword that demands that you must pay up. You owe eternal death. That's what you owe, eternal death. The wages of sin is death. And then you're going to see the judgment of God. He's going to make you to see the fierceness of His wrath against sin. He's going to make you to see that what you owe God is eternal suffering for our sin. He's going to make you see the pestilence of your own sin that's eating up everything before that you thought, oh, look at this wonderful robe of righteousness I've weaved out for myself. You know, a little moth will eat that up. A little moth will eat up fabric. And whatever we've woven out for ourselves, God's going to make us see that our sin is the pest. It's the pestilence that has eaten up the whole fabric of our little robe of righteousness so that it doesn't count for anything. And God's going to make us see that we have a famine of true bread. We're without Christ. We're without hope. We're without God in this world. That's when you'll come to Christ. When God makes you see these things. And God's name's in Christ. God's presence is in Christ. We've got to come in Christ. Neither is there salvation in any other. For there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. God has freely chosen His people in Christ. God has freely justified His elect in Christ by grace apart from any works or any merit in His people. Christ has come forth and done the work and put away the sin of His people. God is righteous. He has satisfied His own justice, the justice of His own law, by Himself in His Son. And God is now just to show mercy to His people. That's the righteousness of God revealed at the cross. That's the gospel. That's not part of it. That is it. That is the gospel. That's the gospel. It's what this whole book is declaring. God has set forth Christ to be a propitiation, to be a mercy seat, saying, this is where I'm going to meet with you, and the only way I'm going to meet with you in Him is through faith in His blood. That is to say, I believe what you've been telling me, Father. I believe He put away my sin. I believe He justified me. I believe I'm righteous in Him. I believe I'm complete in Him. I believe everything you've said is true. I'm the sinner. He's righteous. And by your grace, you've saved me in your Son. And God will meet with you. He'll meet with you. He'll commune with you. Right there. Because that only way God can commune with us is in righteousness. Our sins have got to be dealt with. And we've got to be made righteous and holy to come to God, to be for Him to have communion. God's holy. He's righteous. And He can't have communion and fellowship with somebody who's unholy and unrighteous. Therefore, this is what I can assure you. If God's given you a willingness to come to Christ and a willingness to cast your care into His hand, then most assuredly, when you cry out to Him with all your affliction, God will hear and God will help. That's certain. The same's true of you and I, believer. In our trials, when we sin, He brings us to Him. Look at 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. Look at verse 1. My little children, these things write I unto you that you sin not. And if any man sin, don't sin, but when you do, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And He is the, do you see this next word? Propitiation. For our sins. He's the mercy seat. He's the place of mercy. He's the reason God can forgive us of our sins and have mercy on us when we sin, because He's put them all away. He's put them all away. And not for ours only, but also for the sins of His elect people all over the world. All over the world. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Come to Christ. They came to that house. They said, Lord, You've promised. You've promised. We come to Christ. We say, Lord, You've promised. All right, here's the third thing we see. We see what a true broken heart is. We see what a true contrite heart is. Right here. This is the cry of the heart that God has broken. The cry of the heart God has made contrite. First of all, it's this. It's acknowledging God's holiness. Look at verse 6. And this is what they said. And said, O Lord our God, O Lord God of our fathers, art not Thou God in heaven? You know what they just said? They said what the Lord Jesus told us to say when we come to His presence. They said, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. You see, when He makes us to see our sin, He shows us His holiness. And then when we start praying to it, we stop coming in and speaking as if we're somebody. We come to Him acknowledging He's holy and we're sinners. Remember that publican? He wouldn't even as much as lift up his face, his eyes to heaven, but smote upon his breast. He knew something of the holiness of God. And then, secondly, it's a cry which praises God's sovereign will to do as He pleases. Look at verse 6. He says, And rulest thou over all the kingdoms of the heathen, and in thy hand is there not power and might, so that none is able to withstand thee? You see, all the things that made men reject God before, we thought we were righteous. Now we come and we confess we're sinners and He's holy. We didn't want God to have His will. Now we come and say, Lord, You can do what You please. You're sovereign. Your will is sovereign. You rule the kingdoms of this earth and over the heathen. In your hand is power and might. None can stop it. We come before confessing whatsoever the Lord pleased, that did He in heaven and in earth and in the seas and all deep places. And we say what the Lord said in the Garden of Gethsemane, not my will, but thy will be done. That's a broken heart. All right, here's a broken and contrite heart. We come pleading this, His everlasting covenant grace. Look at verse 7. Art not thou our God who didst drive out the inhabitants of this land before thy people Israel? We come confessing that our God has accomplished our redemption. He's driven out the enemy. And He's done it simply because He made us His people. He's our God because He made us His people, Thy people, Israel, not based on any good or evil in us. You go home tonight, you read Romans 9. Those two twins, Jacob and Esau, they were in their mother's womb. They hadn't done any good or evil. They hadn't done anything whatsoever whereby they might be said, well, this one's going to be better than that one. Nothing. They had done nothing. That the purpose of God according to election might stand. Not of him that willeth, but of him that calleth. It was said, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. God chooses whom he will. And look at verse 7. He says, and you gave it to us. You gave it. We come confessing that this a salvation that God's given us is a free gift of God. He gave it. He gave it. We didn't earn it. We didn't merit. He gave it. And then look at verse 7. You gave it to the seed of Abraham, thy friend. We plead his covenant promise. This is what he promised Abraham. I'll give it to your seed, Abraham. And specifically, that he gave it to Christ. He gave the inheritance to Christ, the seed. And Christ gives it to all the children of promise, all the elect. He divides it with us. And if you be Christ, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. That's how we're children of God. Look down at that last little word in verse 7, forever. We're pleading His covenant grace. His covenant grace is forever because He purposed it. He made it. He made His counsel, this covenant, in eternity. And it's as eternal as He is eternal. It wasn't based on anything in us. It's based on what He would do. It's as eternal as He is, so it's forever for His people. And we plead God's glory. We plead His glory. Now, listen to this carefully. We plead His glory. If our enemies destroy, if they take from us the inheritance God's given to us, if they steal away our inheritance, drive us away from our inheritance, they first destroy God's possession and then take it from us. Now look at verse 10. And now behold the children of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, whom thou wouldest not let Israel invade when they came out of the land of Egypt, but they turned from them and destroyed them not. Behold, I say, how they reward us to come to cast us out of thy possession. You see that? They come to cast us out of thy possession, Lord, which thou hast given us to inherit. So we plead God's glory. This is a broken heart. We're not pleading anything about us. We're pleading His holiness. We're pleading His sovereign will. We're pleading His covenant grace. We're pleading His free electing grace. We're pleading His mercy. We're pleading His glory. We're saying, Father, if they come and destroy us, if my sins turn me from You and drive me out of this inheritance, it's Your glory. It's Your glory that's going to be tainted by this. And then look, we plead our total inability. Our total inability. And we plead that we're totally trusting God. Look at verse 12. O our God, wilt thou not judge them? Will you not take care of our enemies? For we have no might. We got no power. We got no strength against this great company that cometh against us. Neither know we what to do. We don't have any wisdom either. We don't know what to do. But our eyes are upon Thee. Now that's what we're going to pray if our hearts are broken. If He's done this work and broken our heart. I'm talking about me and you, believer, as well as you who don't know Him yet. If He breaks your heart, if He's broken ours, believer, this is how we're going to come to Him. This is what we're going to come. How we're going to come. Acknowledging His holiness. Pleading His grace. Asking His will be done. Pleading and acknowledging we have no wisdom and no strength. And we're going to depend solely upon Him to save us. And that sinner who comes that way in Christ Jesus, you know what's going to happen? God's going to hear him. God's going to hear him. We're saying, we trust you. We trust you. So sinner, don't be like those enemies. The Lord passed by them and didn't destroy them when He sent His people into the land. And there they got space now to repent. But did they? No, they come and fought against, waged war against God and against His people. And I'm telling you this, as long as you are sitting there right now, every minute that you're sitting there thinking, I'm not all that bad, are sitting there thinking, well, I've done some pretty good things. That ought to count for something. Or sitting there thinking, well, you know, I was baptized way back yonder, and I was sitting under a free will Arminian religion and didn't hear God. I was hearing about a stump. Or sit there and think that I just think I'm a Christian. You take His name in vain. And every minute we do these things, looking to a God that can't save, looking to the God of our imagination, every minute we do that, we're waging war against God and against His people. Every minute. That's what Christ said. Christ said this. He said, "He that's not with me is against me, and he that gathers not with me scattereth abroad." That's what He said. Don't despise the riches of His goodness. Don't despise His forbearance and His long-suffering. Don't treasure up out because of the hardness and the impenitent, the heart that will not repent. Don't treasure up wrath against the day of wrath, because there's coming a day when God's going to judge this world in righteousness by His Son. And if all I've done is deny the truth and will not come broken and contrite, God won't have me. He won't have me. But these enemies, they're one more proof God's got to draw us. It's what that Christ said, "No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I'll raise him up at the last day." All right, here's the fourth thing we see in this. God promises to save those that come to God through Christ Jesus, confessing their sin and depending upon Him. He promises to do it. We see here He will. Look at verse 13. "All Judah stood before the Lord with their little ones and their wives and their children. And then upon Jehaziel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaiah, the son of Jehiel, the son of Mattaniah, a Levite of the sons of Asaph, came the Spirit of the Lord in the midst of the congregation." God always saves by sending the good news through His prophet in the midst of the congregation. He always does it. Jehaziel means beheld of God. That's what his name means. And that's the good news. God's preacher comes declaring, because of God's grace in Christ, because of Christ's redemption, because of God the Holy Spirit's work, God's beheld you. He's beheld you. He's been watching you the whole time you've been in your rebellion. He's been guiding your step, protecting you from your enemies, and now He's brought you to Himself. He's going to save you from yourself. And Jehaziel has nothing to boast of, because the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. He didn't have anything to boast of. Neither do any of God's preachers. It's God the Holy Spirit that gives the message from God the Father through Christ Jesus to His messenger. And then it's God the Holy Spirit that makes that word effectual in the hearts of His people when it comes forth, so that they bow and obey the Lord. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power might be of God, not of us. The prophet here is a picture of Christ Jesus, who teaches us through the gospel. What's all this big to-do about the necessity of hearing the gospel preached? Why did it please God to do that? Because men like King Jehoshaphat, who get a little more, go up the ladder a little more in this world, it feeds our flesh. And we begin to think we don't have to bow to anybody. We can come to God how we want to, when we want to, where we want to. And to have to sit down and have a nobody with none of your great and mighty credentials to stand in front of you and to declare the Word of God to you forces you to bow. It forces you to submit. Because the one we're really submitting to is God. We're really submitting to Christ. And a man that won't submit to God's preacher and hear Him preach, he's not submitting to God either. That's what Jehoshaphat did in the beginning. He wouldn't hear Micaiah. And so he joined with Ahab and said, "This seems like a better idea to me. We'll go up there and fight. Go up there and fight." Now look, here's the good news, verse 15. And he said, now watch what he said. This is going to prove what I just said to you. Watch what this prophet of God said. He said, "Hearken ye, all Judah, and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem, and thou, King Jehoshaphat." Now you hearken. That's what he said to you, hearken. This king wasn't used to bowing to anybody. King Jehoshaphat, he's a godly man, but I'm saying kings aren't used to bowing to anybody. And now he said, now you're going to have to listen. Listen. You see how what I'm saying? That stings the pride of a man, but that's good for a believer. That's good for it. Keeps us bowed to God. Now look, thus saith the Lord unto you, be not afraid nor dismayed by reason of this great multitude, for the battle's not yours, but God's. Hearken ye, hear God's prophet and believe in God. That's what he's saying. All Judah, ye inhabitants of Jerusalem, and you, Jehoshaphat, wherever God's chosen child is, whatever city, whatever condition, whatever the situation, and whatever his station in life, no matter how high, he says, all hear this. Thus saith the Lord unto you, be not afraid, don't be dismayed, don't be confounded by reason of the multitude of your sins, the multitude of your transgressions, the multitude of your enemies. Don't fall into confusion. You need perfect fulfillment of the law. That's an enemy you can't conquer. You need justification from all your sin. That's an enemy you can't conquer. You need a perfect righteousness. That's an enemy you can't conquer. You need sanctification of the Spirit into Christ. That's an enemy you can't conquer. You need redemption from every enemy. That's an enemy you can't conquer. You need temporal provision. You need strength just to stay on Christ. That's an enemy we can't conquer. Thus saith the Lord, the battle is not yours. It's not yours, but God's. Who's going to do this? God is. God is. As it is written, for thy sake we're killed all the day long. We're counted as sheep for the slaughter. But in all these things, we're more than conquerors through him that loved us. Through Christ. The arm of the flesh is with our enemies, but with us is the Lord. With us is the Lord God to help us. And he said, not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. The battle is the Lord's. This may surprise you. This may surprise some here, but God gives us something that we must do which proves that we believe him. He does. He gives us something we must do that proves that we believe God. Look at the next verse, verse 16. Tomorrow go ye down against them. Behold, they come up by the cliff of Ziz, and you shall find them at the end of the brook before the wilderness of Jeruel. God knows right where his enemies are, right where our enemies are. And he says, you shall not need to fight in this battle. Set yourselves, stand ye still, and see the salvation of the Lord with you, O Judah and Jerusalem. Fear not, nor be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord will be with you. Now listen carefully. The works, faith itself, and the works of faith, works which accompany faith, which prove that we believe God, works which justify us before men that we truly believe God, are not works we do whereby we try to win the battle ourselves by our works. They're works which prove that we believe God is able, that he has, he is, and he shall win the battle for us. That's what these works prove. They're works like this. Go down. Go down. Stand in front of your enemy, but don't fight. Don't fight. No need for you to fight. Set yourself and stand still. And see the salvation of the Lord with you. You see, these are works a man can't do unless he's got true faith. Because these works require us to do nothing. And a man that's not born of God and given faith cannot. There's one thing he can't do. He can't do nothing. He cannot make himself stop working for righteousness. He got to do something. He got to put his hand to the work. But the works whereby God proves before men that we truly believe God is, our works whereby we stand still and wait on the Lord and see the salvation of the Lord. This required some activity. It required them to go forward and face their enemy. We don't just sit on our hands. We face our enemy. But we do so trusting God is going to conquer it. God's going to conquer. And then we see God makes this word effectual in the hearts of his people. Verse 18. And Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground, and all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. God's effectual grace makes us submit to God. That's what they did. This is submission of the heart. They did this outwardly because this was their heart. It's God's grace works this effectually. Secondly, God's grace effectually makes us praise God. Verse 19 says of those Levites there that they stood up to praise the Lord God of Israel with a loud voice on high. Because we got no reason to praise ourselves. We stop boasting in ourselves and we praise God. We glory in Him. That's what God's grace works. And then God's grace makes us obedient to the Lord. Verse 20 says, the next morning, they rose early in the morning and went forth into the wilderness of Tekoa. They did what the Lord told them to do. They did. Beforehand, when Jehoshaphat joined with Ahab, we see what any one of us will do if left to ourselves. We'll ignore God's preacher and we'll say, we'll ignore God's word. We'll ignore His word. And by that, we'll go on and do what we determined we're going to do anyway, and the wrath of God will come upon us. That's what Jehoshaphat did before. But now, in what Jehoshaphat does, we see what any of us will do when God works grace in our heart. Verse 20. And as they went forth, Jehoshaphat stood, and he said, they're all going forth that morning. Jehoshaphat stops them. Something came to his mind. He remembered something from way back there when he was with Ahab. And he stopped them and he said, boys, y'all listen to this. Hear me. O Judah, and you inhabitants of Jerusalem, believe in the Lord your God. So shall you be established. Believe His prophets. So shall you prosper. He got the lesson, didn't he? He got it. Not for very long. Because if you read out the rest of the chapter, he did another bonehead stunt not very long from here. But, because we got to be taught over and over. But he got it for now. He got it for now. Believe in the Lord your God. That's how we're going to be established. And listen to the word of the God delivered through His preachers. That's how we're going to prosper. That's how we're going to grow in grace and knowledge of Him. All right, here's the sixth thing. God destroys our enemies just like He promised. And He uses our enemies to destroy our enemies. Look at verse 21. When He had consulted with the people, He appointed singers unto the Lord, and that they should praise the beauty of holiness. That's what He told them to do. Praise the beauty of holiness. That's Christ, the beauty of holiness. And as they went out before the army, and they were saying, praise the Lord, for His mercy endureth forever. Picture of the gospel being preached, of praises being sung, of Christ being gloried in by His people. This is how the victory is going to be won. And while they're doing that, look at what the Lord did. And when they began to sing and to praise, the Lord set ambushments against the children of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, which were come against Judah, and they were smitten. You know what happened? The Lord, here they come. Here comes Ammon and Moab, and here comes Mount Seir from another direction. And the Lord put it in the hearts of Moab and Ammon that's they're looking out there and they see Mount Seir coming. And the Lord put it in their hearts, that's Judah and Jerusalem. That's the one we came to conquer. And so they ambushed them. They ambushed people in confederacy with them. And when they did, Mount Seir went to fighting against them. And this whole battle erupted onto the battlefield. Everybody shooting and trying to stab everybody. And this is what happened. The children of Ammon and Moab, verse 23, stood up against the inhabitants of Mount Seir, utterly to slay and destroy them. And when they had made an end of the inhabitants of Seir, everyone helped to destroy another. They all destroyed each other. And the children of Israel just standing there singing, praise the Lord, His mercy endures forever. That's all they're doing. And no enemies out there killing one another right in front of them. And thinking they're killing God's people. That's what happens through the gospel. Verse 24, and when Judah came toward them, look down at the end of that verse. They were dead bodies falling to the earth, and there was none escaped. None of them. Killed them all. Every one of them. Destroyed every one of their enemies. And used their enemies to do it. And then here's the seventh thing. Christ divides the spoil of His victories with His people, and He gives us rest. Verse 25 says, when Jehoshaphat and his people came to take away the spoil of them, they found among them in abundance both riches with dead bodies and precious jewels, which they stripped off for themselves more than they could carry away, and they were 3 days in gathering of the spoil. It was so much. You know what we're doing in these 3 days that Christ has been gone and we're waiting for him to come back? We've been gathering the spoils of his victory. He's been loading us down with riches. That's what he's been doing. That's what he's been doing. Because he's destroyed our enemies. And he'll divide the spoil with the strong. You know who the strong are? They're those that got absolutely no strength in themselves. That's who the strong are. And he's delivering the spoil, dividing the spoil with them. And on the fourth day, they assembled themselves in the valley of Berasha. It means blessing. For there they blessed the Lord. They praised him. They thanked him. They gloried in him in that valley. And then they returned, verse 27, every man of Judah and Jerusalem and Jehoshaphat in the forefront of them to go again to Jerusalem with joy. For the Lord had made them to rejoice over their enemies. You know where we're going, believer? We're going to Jerusalem. We're headed to heaven's Jerusalem right now. We're walking together. We're headed there right now. And we're rejoicing as we go because God has made us rejoice over all our enemies. And you know who we're going to get to? You know who we're going to see when we get to where we're going? Look here. And they came, verse 28, and they came to Jerusalem with psalteries and harps and trumpets unto the house of the Lord. You remember who that house picture? We're coming to Christ. We're going to meet Christ. That's who we're going to meet when we get there. Christ, who gave us that victory. Verse 29, in the fear of God. This is important. Get this verse right here now. We've got two more verses. This is important. Everybody get with me. You've got to get this verse. Verse 29, and the fear of God was on all the kingdoms of those countries when they heard that the Lord fought against the enemies of Israel. That's so important. Our enemies will not fear. They will not fear. If they hear that we won the victory by our strength, they won't fear. They won't fear. But when they hear that the Lord fought against our enemies, they're going to fear. That's what's going to make them fear. So, that's why we must trust the Lord and walk by faith and not by sight. Walk by His strength, not by our strength. Walk by His wisdom, not our wisdom. Because we won't accomplish our mission. Our enemies won't fear. They'll never have the fear of God put in their hearts if we're doing things by our hand rather than trusting Him and waiting on Him. And here's the last verse. This is what we have. So the realm of Jehoshaphat was quiet. For his God gave him rest. Round about. So much different than that time before when he looked to his own wisdom. This time the Lord gave him rest round about. Amen.